Certainly appreciate Roger's lesson this morning. It is something that, as we look around in most places, they do tend to want to celebrate certain days of the year as being very special, even though the Bible does not say anything about them. And someone says, well, it does say something about Easter. It's found in Acts 12, verse 4, and in the Old King James, it says the word Easter. So it must be something that God, but if you look at that, you'll find that the word is actually Passover. That was a prejudice on the parts of those that were doing that to put that word in there. What we find is that God had certainly set up holy days in the Old Testament for a reason. And all of those reasons were to bring us to the Christ. They were given to the Jews only. I make the statement all the time. Has nothing to do with Gentiles today. Has never and was to be done away with by the Jews because the purpose of that was to set it up so that the Christ could come into the world. In 1 Corinthians 5, He then would be our true Passover. And that's what we remember, His death. We remember Him. And so we want to, instead of talking about, see, I didn't know how to follow Roger. So I never know when I'm following someone and we're trying to get our lessons together. So I thought, well, I'll just rhyme it. Instead of holy days, it should be holy praise. And so, as I thought about this, I thought about some things about this that instead of picking days out, let's just look at what the Bible says about things. And it's interesting because one of the last verses he used talked about that. And so it is something that we need to be doing. In Psalm 99, 1 through 5, the Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion. He's high above all the people. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. He is holy. In Psalm 150, verses 1 and also verse 6, praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty firmament. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The whole intent of this is the idea of praising God. And we praise God, as we'll learn, in a very special way. In Psalm 96, 2 through 9, sing to the Lord. Bless His name. How often, as Roger pointed out, should we be doing this? Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Even under that law, He had never intended their worship to only be limited to 3 days a year that they would go to Jerusalem. He meant for it to be every day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among the all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. Even though this was taught to the Jews, it is a principle that still stands today about how we're to do this. Roger talked about those set holidays. And humans, since time began, have declared they know what is best to praise God. They determine when. They determine how. And they figured it all out because they just know God would be pleased with them to do whatever it is as long as they do it, in their view, in the name of the Lord. But God did not leave His people in the dark to decide anything about how to please Him. He didn't say, just do it the way you want. I'll be happy with that. He's always revealed Himself. He's never, ever, ever left Himself in the dark. We find that those who truly love God try hard to do His will and only His will. And people get all upset about this, saying, well, I just don't see anything wrong with doing these other things. Well, God does. I might not see it, but God does. I want to talk about love just a little bit as we get into this. Love is a powerful emotion. Have you ever loved someone so much that you tried hard to please them? I remember years ago, our granddaughter Lindsay, she was very little, and she was really wanting to please her dad. And as I was riding with her in the car, she kept going over this little saying. I said, "What are you doing?" She says, "Well, I'm trying to learn this so I can have it right tonight for my dad." She loved him so much. She wanted to make sure that she did it exactly the way he wanted. Isn't that amazing? That's love. If you ever love someone that much, you pay attention, don't you, to what they talk about. You pay attention to what they like. And you pay attention to what they want in life. You think about it, if we just looked at God and we really loved Him, wouldn't we pay attention to what He talks about? Wouldn't we pay attention to what He said He likes? Wouldn't we pay attention to what He wants us to do in life? We don't want to do things that we love people. Do we want to hurt them? Do we really want to displease them? Do we really want them to be sad and unhappy about the way we've acted? Well, what if we love God that much? As Roger pointed out, what if we were actually doing it for Him and we did it the way He wanted? Would we concern ourselves as much as the world does about these special days they've set aside? Studying someone recently, and we got to talking about what you do in religion. And I thought this person was really honest because they said, "Well, I think I do about 85% of what is expected of me." And, you know, they were very proud of that. And I was thinking, wow, that's like, okay, 15% you didn't. So, you know, but it is an honesty on people's part. They really think there's a certain percentage they're doing and things will be okay. But is that what God wants? If we really loved Him, would it change the way we do things and the way we live? Would we look at all these holy days that have been set aside or these holidays that have been set aside and those now are the special days and not what God's wanted? How do we really praise God? Do we give thanks to His name? In Hebrews 13, verse 15, "Therefore by Him let us continually, not just on these special days, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Use your lips, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." I appreciate people who go out and they talk to other people about the gospel. There's a young man in the audience today that's here because someone talked to him about the gospel. It's very important that we talk to others. We offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Do we give thanks to His name in everything that we do? Do we make sure that we understand what God wants us to do? And do we do what He wants us to do? Do we let others know about Him? Do we worship Him in spirit and truth, as Roger pointed out? God is spirit in John 4:24. And they that worship Him must, not maybe, not kinda, must worship Him in spirit, which a lot of people, by the way, think they have. But they don't really care a lot about truth and what God says. We only praise Him if we do everything according to God's truth and only those things that are according to God's truth. We don't add to them. We don't take from them. We do them exactly like He says. And we have to do it with all of our being if we expect to be pleasing to Him. Our whole heart and soul has to be into it. Do we love the praise of men more than we do God? And I was appreciative of Roger using this because I used John 12, another passage that talks about this in 42 and 43. Talking about that blind man. And as he looked around, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, weren't willing to praise him the way they should have. Talking about Jesus Christ. Lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. I get concerned about this a lot. I hear people talking about, "Oh, that beautiful singing. That was some of the best singing I've ever heard in my life." You ask them, "What did you sing?" "Oh, I don't know. We sing some really pretty songs." That's not what it's about. As was pointed out this morning, it's about us building each other up and edifying us with good words that are in those, should be in those songs. It's not a matter of how flowery the preacher is, because I'm not going to be that. It's a matter of my teaching the truth. It's not a matter of how great the words were that the person did in prayer. "Oh, wasn't that a beautiful prayer he prayed?" No, it's a prayer to God. What was the beauty of it? Do you remember anything that the person led us in? But no, but I just remember how beautiful the prayer was. That's not what it's about. We have to put ourselves into it. We're not concerned about the praise of men. Too many times we're just concerned about how other people feel. I'm going to show up on that day because somebody might say something to me, and that's one of our days that we're supposed to show up. No. We're too concerned about how it sounds to us rather than is it pleasing to God. I just want to briefly bring up something I brought up in a lesson recently because I was questioned about it. I talked about where we sing songs and we're singing over each other. Not where we're singing different parts, but where we're singing over each other in different words. And I said, I'm concerned about that being edifying the way God wants. And I was asked about that. I think we've gotten to the point where we're more concerned about singing all these fancy songs rather than singing praises to God and talking to one another. I just get really concerned about what are we really doing it for? Sincere praise is prompted by love. In Philippians 1, 7 through 11, Paul said, just as it's right for me to think this of you all, because, by the way, Southern, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Sincere praise is always prompted by love. It's not because we just want to do it. If we want to praise God, it has to come from the heart. It's not because we think it's right or because we can show from God's Word it's right. Is it, because we think it is right or because we can show from God's Word it's right? Which one would I rather do? Something like pick out a day of the year and say that's a special day to God because I think it is, or do I want to do what God says and do it exactly the way He said? We need to know what God desires. And the only way we're going to know that is pick up His Word and study it. I was appreciative again of what Roger said about a game and how you would get to a point and then it's exciting because you go through that door and you open up doors. And that's what the Bible's all about. It opens up the door of salvation to us. But the only way it'll open it up and the only way he could ever win that game was to play it continually. Some of those games take a long time to get to the end point. Well, you know how long this one takes? My entire life. That's what it's about. I keep opening up doors to know what God wants. What does God desire? Well, I'll tell you what God desires. Our love. That's all He wants from us. And I mean that's all He wants. That's exactly what He said in Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment of all. You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. How much is left over? Nothing. That's all He wants. But that's all. That's my all. That's every piece of me. That's everything about me. I've got to know what He wants me to do. That's what He desires for me. Part of me? No. He wants our complete devotion to Him in everything we do. We look at what does God want from this? What did God say I should do? How did God say I was supposed to do it? It's got to be based on His Word, not my think-sos. Our love is properly motivated. 1 Timothy 1, 5 through 7. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. That is a lifetime right there. From which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Talking about the old law. They were misusing it to teach what they wanted to teach, instead of using it to bring people to Christ. Roger talked about this as well in his lesson. And I liked his underlining, by the way. I should have done some of the more of that myself. But you look at this, this is the way I did it. Love from a pure heart. Love from a good conscience. How do you get your conscience right? See what God says, because it's love from sincere faith. Faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. That's where it comes from. Never, he said, turning to idle talk. Don't listen to someone that their mouth is just running. See what they have to say from God's Word. Love that will prompt our complete obedience. Can't just be part again. In John 14, 15, if you love me, just come over and give me a big hug. No. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. What if I need some more commandments? No. What if I need less commandments? No. His. Keep my commandments. Keep them the way they are. Don't embellish on them. Don't do something with them. Don't change them. Don't set aside just certain days you want. Keep it the way it's supposed to be. It is never, ever going to be part way with God. It's not a percentage. It's 100. It's all. It's everything. 90% is, as James said, if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all. And he was talking, by the way, about partiality in this. He said, partiality is equal to murder. Partiality is equal to fornication. Partiality is sin. You can be keeping everything else and be a partial person, and you will not be doing the law of God. You see, love says, okay, whatever it is you say, God, I will try it. I will do it to the best of my ability. And when I fail, I will, as Roger said earlier, apologize to you and keep it going. It's love that willingly keeps His commandments. In 1 John 5, 1-3, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. You think about that for a moment. He said, you can know if I love you if you know that I love God and keep His commandments. How are you going to know that? Because if I love God and keep His commandments, how am I going to treat you? It's that plain and simple. It all comes from God. When we love God and keep His commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Was it difficult today to get up and come to the assembly? Is it difficult to get up and read the Bible? Is it difficult to get up in the morning and say a prayer? Is it difficult? Are these burdensome to us? Do they wear on us? We have to want to do what He says. Can't it be a matter? See, the problem that we read from the Old Testament was that they were just doing them because they were supposed to do them. It's His commandments, not ours. True love will not serve two masters. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Too many people are trying to do both, as Roger pointed out. Keep one foot in the world, keep one foot here. Keep one foot in a false religion, keep one foot in the church. You can't do it. It's just not possible. You can't straddle the fence because there is no such thing. We must serve God with love. But I want to point out something. Obedience without love has no profit. None whatsoever. It doesn't matter how much I might want to get up and get dressed today and dress up in my fancy outfit and come to the assembly for the first time all year. It's not what it's all about. Because it's not prompted by love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And although I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. I can be doing all these things. And that was one of the things Jesus talked to them. Yeah, you're doing them, but you're not doing them from your heart. You're just doing them because you feel like it's something you need to do. How many people today will do it because they feel like it's something they need to do rather than something they desire and want to do because they love God? Doing what God wants is not enough. Love of God is what's important. So what did God do? Why should we love Him? Why should we want to do the things He said? Because we've talked about it so many times. He created all in heaven and earth. It all belongs to Him. He should have the right and does have the right and will exercise the right to tell us what to do. Revelation 10:5-6. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by Him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. Who did it? God. How did God do it? Well, who is God? Colossians 1:15-17, talking about Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him, Jesus Christ, the Word, when He was the Word, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. That's our Savior. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And I brought this up for a reason. As we get to the end of the lesson, I want you to think about this passage of Scripture again. It all belongs to God. Humans have an eternal spirit. God put a part of Himself in me, if you will. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was involved in creation as well. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. We have an eternal spirit in us. If we recognize that, that should make us want to do out of love what God wants, because our spirit belongs to God. In Ecclesiastes 12, it will go back to God. It belongs to Him. But He created laws. He's always created laws. He did not leave us in secret about this. He told them exactly what to do under the law of Moses. David was talking about this in the 19th Psalm. In talking about that law that He had given to them through Moses, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." That's never changed. Law from God has always been that way. It's always perfect. It's always complete. It's always entire. It always accomplishes what He wanted in the way He wanted it. He is the lawmaker. And the 119th Psalm talks about that completely. It is a beautiful song about the law of God. You see, we are the ones that the laws were made for. Not any other being. They weren't made for God. They were made for us. Because He knew what was good and right for us. So, after that law was complete, through Christ came a perfect law. In James 1:25, whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty. Finally, now there's freedom. Finally, now there's freedom from sin. Finally, now you can get rid of your sins. You don't have to remember them again every year. But there's something about this. It's a perfect law of liberty. He looks into it and continues in it, as Roger pointed out. Learns more about it. Puts it in his heart and mind. Not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one is blessed in what he does. Perfectly designed for humans to obey. Don't you love that? It's not one of those imperfect laws that our government puts together that's 600 pages long. And the next thing you know, they put another 800 pages on it trying to explain the 600 pages that didn't make any sense in the first place. And then when they get through with that, they've amended that and tried to figure out a way to make that more complicated so that nobody understands it. And you've got to go to an attorney to figure out what it says. You know what? Not with us. Not with us. Ephesians 3, Paul wrote it down so that it could be understood. The truth about it is that people can understand this law. They can be obedient to it. They can do it. And it goes back again to keep it simple. Keep it simple. Do it exactly. Because it provides for our salvation. It has better promises. In Hebrews 8, verse 6, "But now He's obtained Christ, a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as He's also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." Boy, every promise is better. Why would anyone that's a Gentile ever wanted to live under the law of Moses unless they were living during that period of time? Why would you want to do it? That law was burdensome. It was hard. It was difficult. Remember all those days and all those things? We don't do that. We don't have to. This is much better promises. Promises of forgiveness of sins. Promises of eternal life. Promises of a hope. Promises that are just immense. Every promise will be kept. But, you know, there's works He wants us to do. I don't know why people struggle with this. If you want to get the grace of God, you've got to do something to go get it. In Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Good works, which God, by the way, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This wasn't an afterthought. This wasn't, let me think this through. Now, let me see. We need to change this law and make... No. God had planned this from before time began. He had it all planned out perfectly for us human beings. Works He knows that are best, prepared before time began. Immense blessings. Way beyond anything we can understand. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for those who love Him. You want some promises? These are greatly beyond anything we can even imagine in this life. We have no concept of what God has planned for us after this life is over and the beauty of everything He's planned. It is planned perfectly for those that love Him. And it's beyond anything we deserve. I don't care how we try to live our lives. We will never, ever earn what He's planned for us. It is His Son who paid the price. And that's a wonderful thing, including a body that's eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 5:6. Some of you in this audience are younger. You don't have the aches and pains, and you don't have all the things that come as you get older. Paul was starting to really hurt. Paul not only was getting older, but his body had been beaten, sometimes beyond recognition. He had suffered, he had hungered, he'd been in shipwrecks, he'd almost drowned, if you will, not for God. He apparently was stoned to death at one point and brought back to life. This man had been through it. How did he look at it? Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, see, that's what it's all about. We're not looking at that, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, that is, dead, but further clothed, alive again, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us His Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident that knowing while we are in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Where do you want to be? Here or with Him? I want to be with Him. I'm here though now. A body that will never decay or die. So what did He really prepare? What do we really need? Oh, all those things are beautiful that I just mentioned and I'm thankful for them. But if not for this, if not for this sacrifice, if not for what we came together today before, not because of a human making this an important day, but because God made it an important day to us, the sacrifice for sin, Hebrews 10:4-10. Not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you do not desire, that type of sacrifice and offering, but a body you have prepared for me. The Word needed a body to dwell in, to be in this earth. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. That's why I'm here. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sins, you do not desire. Nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish a second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's what we base everything that we do on. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was resurrected on the first day of the week to prove that He was who He said He was. He sacrificed His life for our sins, and without Him we have no hope. Today, many people are gathering together to remember that, and they'll only do it on this day. That's not what it's all about. It's every day of our lives, but as a collective, we come together every first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper because we have that approved example of doing that. You see, we had to have a sacrifice that would forgive our sins forever. And it took the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all sin. You see, we remember the death of Jesus every first day of the week as Christians. The 118th Psalm, 19 through 24. Some people use this and talk about it, but I want to give you the context of it. Open to me the gates of righteousness, I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And Jesus said in Matthew 21, I am that chief cornerstone, and Peter talked about that as well. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That's the day the Lord has made. Some people use it to talk about every day. That was the day. That's the day we center on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We remember that day that He died for our sins. We remember that day that He was resurrected, and we remember it because of the importance of that. Not because some human being decided, let's pick a day of the year and remember that. Because it happened to be Passover. Well, you know what? Our new Passover is Jesus Christ. It is a marvelous thing to be able to remember it. We do it because we love God. It has nothing to do with anything else. We love Him because of His love for us. We didn't know love, 1 John 4, without Him showing us love first. Love that was so immense. Love that was so precious. Love that was so great. That for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We do it, though, because it's commanded. Because if we love Him, we'll do His commandments. And what did Jesus say? After my death, I want you to start remembering this memorial about my death, burial, and resurrection. We didn't pick just one day a year to remember and celebrate His death, burial, and resurrection. We do it because we love Him. We do it because He picked the day, because He chose it, and it's every first day of the week, and He wanted us to do it as a collective. To remember Him together, that death, burial, and resurrection. When we think about this, we need to remember a couple of other things about this. When we go to this and we think about His death, burial, and resurrection, we need to then remember that He gave some commands about that as well. And in Romans 6, He talked about those things. Paul did, and he said that if you remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you'll understand why you need to be immersed in water once you're a believer. The reason you need to be immersed in water, he said, is because you're dead in sin and you want to be dead to sin. So how do you get rid of that? He said, well, just like Jesus was buried, you go into the water, completely immersed in water. And Colossians 2:12 talks about it's by the faith of the operation of God. What do you believe when you went in that water? I believe that He was removing my sins because I was obedient. It had nothing to do with the water. It had to do with His working on me and taking away my sins. The Bible completely says then you are resurrected in Romans 6 to become a new creation or a new creature. Think about that image and think about what He did for you today. And think about what then you need to do for Him if you love Him. If you love Him today, obey Him. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?